We're going to be working out of Ephesians chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's review some foundational concepts here. In verse 1, it said that we were dead in our transgressions. I think most of us, if we're asked, would say that we're doing pretty well. We're decent people. Better than most. I certainly know that I've never killed anybody. I would hope that if it was a general sense of doing good, if that was the plan to get into heaven, I'd hope that that would be sufficient. When we look at the scriptures, what the Bible says about people who have not come to faith in Christ, it says something far different. It says even the best of us are accounted as people who are dead. And I ask you, what can a dead person do on their own behalf? A dead person is not able to contribute to anything again. And a dead person is not able to contribute to a sense of goodness that would get them into heaven. Far from being mostly pretty decent people who might have a chance at heaven, the scriptures tell us that all of us are as if we were dead. Verse 4 tells us, because of his great love for us, God made us alive. God's grace is rooted in a profound sense of love. It is an extension of his character. God is gracious because he is love. God is gracious because it is in his very DNA, his nature, to love others. God is, by his very nature, he is gracious in every part of who he is. It also says in verse 4 that God made us alive in Christ. We know that the Bible talks about a spiritual rebirth, an invisible change that happens inside us as we come before the Lord. An invisible change that has eternal consequences. In verse 8 again, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And what is grace itself? If you were to look in the dictionary, one of the best ways that I've ever heard it said was this: grace is unmerited favor. Getting something, a good thing, that I don't deserve. The opposite extreme of that, from another point of view, is the word mercy. Mercy is not receiving a punishment that I do deserve. And we see in the scriptures throughout how those two words are often used side by side. God who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in grace. Mercy, not receiving a punishment I do deserve, and grace, unmerited favor, receiving a gift that I don't deserve. Finally, in verse 9, it says, not by works. And when we're talking about works, we're talking about deeds that we try to do to be good enough for God to let us into heaven. We know from the scriptures that we were born dead in our transgressions, unable to please God. But God, who is rich in love and grace, a richness that comes from his very nature, his DNA, made us alive in Christ. Something incredibly important happens at spiritual rebirth, an eternal consequence that happens inside. This happens to us by grace, which is an unmerited favor, not by works, something that we do to give out, to somehow earn that before God. Foundations laid. Let's try this out in real life. Jeffrey Dahmer, known as the Milwaukee Cannibal, was an American serial killer and sex offender. I won't speak from the pulpit all of the things that he did, except to say that he was convicted of at least 16 murders. He was put in prison for 16 consecutive life sentences. On November 28th, 1994, Dahmer was beaten to death in prison by Christopher Scarver, a fellow inmate at the Columbia Correctional Institute. Question for you. Could Jeffrey Dahmer go to heaven? Shortly after completing his lengthy confessions in 1991, Dahmer requested to David Patrick Murphy, a detective, that he be given a copy of the Bible. The request was granted, and Dahmer gradually devoted himself to religion and became a born-again Christian. In May 1994, Dahmer was baptized by Roy Ratcliffe, a minister in the Church of Christ and a graduate of Oklahoma Christian University at the prison whirlpool. Following his baptism, Ratcliffe visited Dahmer on a weekly basis until November 1994. He later wrote about his experiences in a book. Jeffrey confessed to me his great remorse for his crimes. He wished he could do something for the families of the victims to make it right, but there was nothing he could do. He turned to God because there was no one else to turn to, but he showed great courage in his daring to ask the question, "Is heaven for me too?" I think many people are resentful of him for asking that question, but he dared to ask, and he dared to believe the answer. So I ask again, could Jeffrey Dahmer go to heaven? Did he know that he was dead in his transgressions? Absolutely. Here was a man who had truly fallen to the very bottom of humanity and knew what it was like to be in the pit of despair. Could he be made alive in Christ? We have good report that he confessed his sins, that he received Christ as his Savior, that he was baptized. He confessed his faith to other people. Could grace be sufficient for someone like Jeffrey? Unmerited favor. Absolutely. And could he ever work his way into God's favor after what he did? No. And he knew it. He knew that he was at the bottom. And maybe, just maybe, that was one of the things that he had going for him. In Matthew 5:3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I've seen it many times, and perhaps you have too, that sometimes the good person is blinded by their goodness so much so that they don't see their own need for a Savior. That was not a problem that Jeffrey Dahmer had. He was fully aware of what his need was. Ultimately, it's not about what I can do or should do. It's what Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary that matters. I'm saved not by works, so that no one can boast. Just as Jeffrey Dahmer would have been saved. And the takeaway from all of this is simple. Grace is a lavish gift from our Heavenly Father. It is a lavish gift poured out on people who don't deserve it. I'd like to talk about two blessings that come from grace. Number one, apart from grace, I look at God's perfection and my imperfection. I see how distant His perfection standards are and how far I am from them, and I strive to meet His great demands. And from time to time, I get overwhelmed. It's a heavy burden to try to live a perfect life. And I've found myself sapped of joy and feeling deeply, deeply discouraged. Apart from grace, I look at God's perfection and my imperfection, and I get discouraged. By grace, the burdensome nature of God's law slips away. He certainly doesn't reduce his standards, but he has met them in Jesus. Since no amount of work will ever get me into heaven, and since there is abundant grace for everyone, I'm overwhelmed by joy. The burden is lifted, and I'm set free. My best behavior was far from sufficient to meet the minimum standards that the Lord had for me. My worst behavior is never enough to overwhelm the supply of grace that he has available. And so, a simple implication. If you came here today, your heart is full. You've got something that you've been burdened with, a frustration. You wake up nights in a cold sweat wondering if the things that you have done are bad enough so that you will be banished from heaven because of them. I have good news. Grace is sufficient for that. Grace is sufficient for all of the things that I have done, and grace is sufficient for everything that I will do. If God can allow Jeffrey Dahmer into heaven, I bet he can allow you to. One of the great blessings that comes from grace is that grace frees me from the fear of sin. A second gift that it gives me. Apart from grace, it is very natural for me, in my nature, to compare myself with others. I figure, like most things in life, the better I do, the better I am, the better chance I have. It's better to be at the top than at the bottom. And I keep score, even at church. The person ahead of me intimidates me because they're so much better than me. The person behind me invites scorn because I have them beaten by a wide margin. But then comes grace. By grace, I compare myself with others, but I recognize that the comparison is irrelevant. It turns out that everybody has a long ways to go. We were all born dead in our transgression. No one has an edge. Another way of saying it is simply this. Grace has made the ground level at the foot of the cross. All have sinned and all are saved by grace, and therefore everyone is equally in need and everyone is equally loved. So having received a gift of grace, I find myself enjoying the privilege of giving grace to others. From time to time, I've met people who have known the Lord for many years, and they follow him, and they're good. They're good at what they do. But I walk away feeling like I've met somebody who is pinched and angry. A Christian who is incredibly good at keeping the word, but is cold and dead inside. And that's not who I want to be. Because of grace, I can be known as somebody who is accepting of others, no matter where they are at, in front of me or behind me. And so here's one of the great blessings of grace. Grace frees me to be gracious to others. Grace sets me free. There's no competition. Now, there are some important clarifications that come when we talk about grace. There are four of them that I'd like to discuss here today. And the first one is this. Jesus always applies grace to sinners. In fact, the only people who get to heaven are sinners. Since all have sinned, and all of us come to salvation by grace through faith, every last one of us goes to heaven having sinned and sinned deeply. That sin nature follows us even though we have been made new in Christ. And there's a part of my sin nature that quickly sees a shortcut when I hear a sermon like this. The pastor gets up and says that God is going to forgive me for everything. That's great! And in my brain, somewhere deep inside, something says, I see a shortcut. Since he's going to forgive me for everything, it no longer matters what I do. Since God forgives me for everything, it doesn't matter what I do. Has anybody ever made that one in their mind before? I start excusing myself. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? So Jesus gives us this incredible grace, this willingness to forgive us from everything. And he certainly does forgive us for all of our sins. But while I may be forgiven for for the things that I do. Sin remains a damaging and corrosive thing in my life, and I am not excused from the consequences of my sin. Jesus may forgive me for everything that I do, but he does not release me from the consequences from what happens when I do it. They continue to do damage. And when I realize that, when I realize that even though Jesus forgives me, but the sins that I commit have a damaging effect, they harm me and the people around me, why would I continue doing those things? Another way of looking at it is this. We talk an awful lot about the fact that Christianity is ultimately more than a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord. And like every good relationship, when I am walking with that person and I have one mind and I'm unified, the relationship gets closer. When I am doing something against another person, that person may forgive me over and over again, but there's a distance that starts building up. When I'm disrespectful to someone in a relationship and I keep doing the same thing, knowing that it harms the relationship, even if they forgive me, I discover that there's a distance. Would Jesus forgive you for all the things you do? Absolutely. But why would you continue in sin, knowing that the harm still comes back to haunt you and the ones you love? And why would you continue in sin, knowing that though Jesus will forgive you and he'll always remain, you will discover a distance in your relationship with him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about this in a slightly different way, called it cheap grace, which is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which has caused him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. So a takeaway, grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning. Another clarification with regard to grace. Jesus always applies grace to people who live in a world where we earn our keep, where we get what we deserve, and we're responsible for ourselves. Even when we understand grace, we still easily drift back to a worldly way of thinking. It seems like I was saved by grace, but now that I'm saved, I have to work hard to please him in how I live and what I do. And if I don't shape up, Jesus will be disappointed with me, and I'll miss the blessings that he has for me. Paul again mentioned this in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And then he said very powerfully, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? After beginning by this means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh?" Remember that powerful story about Jeffrey Dahmer at the beginning? I used that one other time in a service. And following the service, I had an older gentleman, a saint of the congregation, walk up to me. There was fire in his eyes. He was mad at me. How is it that God could allow somebody like that into heaven? And I wonder, I never was able to get to the full bottom of that, but I wonder if somewhere in his heart and in his mind, that business of works versus grace had gotten confused. After getting into heaven by means of grace, it had gotten more and more difficult to figure out how he was getting there over time. How could anybody get to heaven if they're that bad? It's not an easy thing, and even mature believers lose sight. So one of the implications and clarifications that comes from preaching about grace is that grace is easy to lose sight of, even by mature believers. Third clarification, while we are saved by grace, there is an important place for works. In Ephesians 2:10 it says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." I wrestle with this, especially as a pastor, because I get up in front of the congregation and I give you this gift of grace through faith, this incredibly inspiring thing. And then I come along and use the word works, and it seems like I've given a gift, but then I pull you back in. You guys can't get too far out in front of me. You can't feel too free, because remember this, you've got to work too. You got to work hard to be a Christian. So you give the grace, gift of grace, but how do you keep the congregation from feeling like they're pushed back down when you talk about good works? Couple tries. Let me give it my best. And maybe my first and best illustration is using the analogy that they often talk about when folks at the bank learn to work with money to discover whether it's counterfeit. They do it by using real money and getting to know the feel of the real thing before they look at the counterfeit money. And by knowing the real thing, then they can see most clearly what's wrong with the counterfeit. So let's look at what the normal Christian life should look like, what the ideal Christian life should look like. The normal, the ideal Christian life should look something like this. At some point, we come to a saving faith, we're amazed by grace, and we're filled with joy. In fact, Jesus is so captivating to us that we find ourselves following him more and more and more closely. And just like in any relationship, the closer we get to Jesus, the more he rubs off on us. We find ourselves changed in his presence. My view of the world, my ethics, how I spend my time and money, how I treat others, all of these things naturally change, and dramatically so. I'm exposed to the Word of God and regularly hear the law, and I get convicted of sin. And I also hear the gospel, and I'm freed in a regular lifelong cycle that keeps me humble and constantly growing. And as I become a mature follower of Christ, I find myself enjoying opportunities to be used by God, and I find that I'm glad to be of service. Isn't that a freeing way to think of things? Instead of the other way around, where I think about the fact that now I'm saved, but there's so much to do, and God needs me, and I have to be busy. It says in the Word that I've got to do these good works. And so now what am I going to do? What am I going to fit into my schedule? And the world is so needy, I just feel burdened down all over again. Another way of looking at it is this. When I was a young man, I often thought about the ways that I could serve the Lord, and I knew about the missionaries, and they go overseas, the really blessed ones, the ones who are closest to the Lord. They go to Africa or Indonesia. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, Lord, does following you mean I have to go to those places? And somewhere, I'm sure I said it several different times, God, if you call me there, I'll go. Thank you for loving me so much. But you know what? I had occasion from time to time to bump into real missionaries, people who were getting ready to go to Africa, literally. And I discovered something entirely different. These were not people who were sitting there going, oh, Lord, you know, I hope this counts for a lot because I'm really sacrificing. That wasn't the attitude. In fact, it was the exact opposite, though. When they were going before their mission board, they were going to seminary, they were doing all this preparation. And deep in their heart, their fear was, what if I don't get to go to Africa to serve? What if I don't get to? That would be awful. Because they were called to that. That's what the Lord had for them. And they responded to the Lord. And in his gracious mercy and in his love, he gave them the strength and the power and the motivation for that. And it naturally flowed back in a joyful giving back. What a beautiful thing. And just so, the Lord calls each of us. And as we get to know him, he has a call on our lives. And he brings us naturally to a place where we get to express that into the rest of the community. And the community rejoices because they need that gift. And you rejoice because it's such a blessing to be able to give it. And if you couldn't do it, that's when you'd be disappointed. Grace breeds freshness back into a life of service to God. One last thing that we should talk about before we wrap up here. In verse 10, it says that grace is not an end in itself, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is not an end in itself. What if I really deeply understood grace, and that's as far as it went? If people thought of me when they thought of the word grace, but there was no outworking, that's as far as it went. Quick thought experiment. What if I had a child? He went off to college, collected great skills, got all of the tools that he needed, and then came home and lived in my basement and didn't do anything with them. Wouldn't it be a disappointment to those parents to know that their child had gotten all of that preparation and then were languishing with those skills down in their basement? And as much as they would love to have their child home, I think they would be grieved somewhere deep in their heart knowing that their child didn't have the courage to risk getting out there, getting their feet wet, and putting all of that good stuff into action. So in the same way, grace is a fantastic mountaintop part of the Christian faith, but it should always lead me to my higher calling. It is not an end to itself. So let's quickly summarize here. Grace is a tremendous gift. It's one of the high points, the peak, the most wonderful parts of our faith. And grace is lavishly bestowed on even the most hardened sinner. Grace frees me from the fear of sin. It frees me to be gracious to others, but it is not an excuse for me to keep on sinning. Grace is easy to lose sight of, even by the mature believer. Grace breathes freshness back into our life of service to the Lord. Grace eventually leads me to a higher calling. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to examine the peaks of our faith today. We are reminded that you are so far higher than us. This gift of grace is something that we as humans wouldn't ever be able to pull off on our own. We sense our own limitedness. We sense that it would indeed be an incredibly great God to have that much love for all of us on this planet. And in fact, that is what you are. And that is what you do. And that is what you give to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that each person who is burdened today would be able to walk away reminded that their sin has been dealt with, that even though they cannot meet your rigorous demands, you have found a way, and you are going to love us through to the end. Help us to find ways to be practical in our giving back into loving others, and do it with a sense of joy and a peace and an honor. Bless us. Bless this church. Give us the gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.